Well, good morning. Welcome to Catalyst. How are you guys doing this morning? I was told when I was in seminary that there's a forecast for rain, a third of your people would not show up. That's what I was told, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. As a young minister, I began praying that it would never rain on Sunday morning because we wanted all our people to be here. And then I realized, and the Lord showed me what a completely wimpy prayer that was. How about, he said, why don't you start praying for Christians that aren't afraid of the rain? Instead of, you know, so the fact that all of you guys are here on a day that UK plays and this raining shows what kind of people you guys really are. That's pretty impressive. Let's give a hand, you know, to yourselves. You guys, I am not feeling very well. I'm sick, and so I apologize. I broke the number one rule. I actually have some tea here. And I broke the rule. You're not supposed to have this in the sanctuary. I pray that you'll forgive me for this because I've got to preach this sermon. I got to preach next service. Then I have to have a counseling appointment. And then I do prison ministry. So I'm just praying my voice will hold out the rest of this day. So if you see me sipping on this, it's not because I want to break rules. It's because I'm about to lose my voice. Okay? So I appreciate your grace in that. If you guys will do something for me real quick, if you guys will pull out your phones and check in here at Catalyst, if you're on Facebook, just give us a Facebook check-in so that people know that you're here and people start looking for churches around Easter and everything like that. and we're continuing in our series in John chapter 5, and we're in verse 16. You guys remember last week, if you were here last week, Jesus healed the man that was an invalid by the pool. And he asked the man, do you want to get well? And he told the man to pick up his mat and carry it. And it was on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to do any work. The Jewish leaders had over 400 rules for the Sabbath alone. For example, if a beggar came to a Jewish person's house on the Sabbath, the person could not reach outside the house to give them food. But if the beggar reached his hand inside the house, they could place something in their hand that would not be considered work. They had rules like that, hundreds and hundreds of rules for how to observe the Sabbath. So seems so strange to us right now because really about the only people that observe the Sabbath anymore are Chick-fil-A. And it upsets me every single day because every day after church I want Chick-fil-A and just I give them respect for doing that. So it says here in verse 16, it says that because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, healing people, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now I always grew up and I always thought that Jesus was popular. I thought Jesus was this great, popular, wonderful guy that everybody liked. I thought that he was this amazing person, that he just loved everybody, didn't judge anyone. He was just love, everybody loved him, people flocked to him, everything like that. That's the first myth. Jesus was not popular. He was persecuted. He was not popular, okay? Myth of the popular Jesus. He was not popular. The reason that the people think Jesus is popular is because they don't know who Jesus is. You've heard it all. You've heard people talking, oh, you know, if I really like Jesus, I just can't stand his church, yada, 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 you know, that kind of thing. You know, Jesus is so much different than his church was. Well, whenever I've had discussions with people who love Jesus but hate his church, you know, those folks, I tell them, you guys realize that Jesus said to tithe. And then they hate Jesus as much as they hate the church, you know. No matter how much Jesus constantly emphasized things that were unpopular. And so let's just kind of get this myth out of our mind that Jesus was popular. He was persecuted. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to be persecuted too. That's just the way it is, okay? The reason that Jesus was constantly persecuted and his followers are constantly persecuted is that they consistently emphasize that he's the only way to the Father. I don't know if you knew that or not. That was the main thing that got Jesus killed. And we're going to see this in a little bit about. The first thing was that Jesus was popular. He wasn't. Okay, he was persecuted. The second myth that we find out about Jesus here is that Jesus just loved everybody and doesn't judge. You've heard that, right? People say that Jesus just loved everybody and doesn't judge. You know, his church is so judgmental. His church always says, but Jesus never did that, right? You've heard that. Well, let's take a look at what verse 22 says. Jesus talking about himself. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but entrusted all judgment to the Son. Well, as a matter of fact, Jesus does judge people. That's a matter of fact, that God has placed that responsibility on him to judge people. Okay, let's get rid of this view that Jesus just kind of loved everybody and didn't judge. Verse 26 through 30, Jesus says this, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So why does Jesus judge? I mean, being judgmental in America is about the worst thing you can possibly be. We really don't care what else you are as long as you're not judgmental. You can be the biggest psychopath in the world as long as you don't tell someone they're wrong. Right? That's very true. So why does Jesus judge? Why does he speak truth to people? Why doesn't he just love everybody? Why doesn't he just accept people as they are, fly under the radar, encourage people, support people? Why doesn't he just do that? Well, we've developed an entire theology in the church, in American culture. Heal me, but don't change me. John Ortberg says it like this. The truth will set you free, but it'll first make you miserable. Let's try a thought experiment. Imagine picking your car up from the mechanic. The technician says this car is in great shape. Clearly, you've been an automotive genius to be able to take care of a car like this. Later that day, your brakes don't work. You find out you're out of brake fluid. You could have died. You go back to the shop and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" "Well, I didn't want you to feel bad," says the mechanic. Plus, to be honest, I'm afraid you might get upset with me. I want this to be a safe place, man, where you feel loved and encouraged and accepted. You'd be furious. When it comes to my car, I want the truth. How about this? You go in for a checkup at the doctor's. The doctor says to you, "You're a magnificent specimen of athletic prowess and health. You have the body of an Olympian. You are to be congratulated." And later that day, you're climbing the stairs. Your heart gives out. You find out later your arteries are so clogged, you're one jelly donut away from the Grim Reaper. You go back to the doctor and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" And the doctor says, "Well, I knew your body was, you know, in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But if I tell people stuff like that, they get kind of offended. And then it's kind of bad for business. And then they don't come back. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and affirmed and encouraged and accepted." You'd be furious. You'd say to the doctor, "When it comes to my body, I want the truth." Now, that's what we expect from auto mechanics. That's what we expect from doctors. Why don't we expect that from our Savior? If there's something glaringly wrong with this, people, if there's something that is glaringly wrong and has eternal consequences to us, don't you want the truth? Don't you want to know the truth? That is exactly why Jesus is saying what he is saying. That's why Jesus is speaking truth to people. That's why he, quote unquote, judges, because he doesn't want you to have the eternal consequences that these actions will bring. That's it. Okay? And yet that's what pastors like me are expected to do every single day. I'm supposed to not talk and I'm supposed to not speak truth because it may offend people and may get people to leave the church. That's what pastors like me are expected to do every single day, is lie to people and not tell them the truth, just to encourage, just to affirm, tell people they're okay. And well, Jesus didn't do that. And we can't do that either. See, what I've found is that I've got a little illustration here. I raided my son's closet here. And let's say that this is what I looked like without a mask on. Some people would say that's an improvement. Okay? For those of you on the podcast, I have a very hideous mask on. I spilt my tea too. I know. Look at that. Okay, so let's say that this is what I look like. And somebody gives me one of these, a mirror. And I look in the mirror, and I don't like what I see. Now I have two options, right? I can change this, or I can break the mirror. Those are my two options, because, see, if I break the mirror, then I don't have to look at myself. I don't have to see myself. or I can use this mirror to change this. Now, far more people will want to break the mirror than change what they look like, because it's just a whole lot easier to get mad at this for this showing me what I look like. Guys, this is what Jesus was. He was a mirror. And when the Pharisees looked at the mirror of Jesus, they saw how ugly their hearts were and how ugly their sin was, and they didn't like it. And they had two options. They could either take off the mask. They could either get rid of their sin. Or, we'll have to do that second service. I've got to figure out how to do that second service too. That was awesome. Or they could break the mirror. And far more people would like to break the mirror than change who they are. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is what you are to this culture. You are a mirror that people have to look into. They are going to have to look into the mirror and see what they look like. And because they don't like what they look like, they're going to try to break the mirror. They're going to try to break you. That's what they did to Jesus. That's why they persecuted him. The Pharisees had ugliness in their heart. They had hate and sin in their hearts. And when Jesus showed up, he was a mirror. And they saw how ugly they were. So they decided to break the mirror instead of change their hearts. Now, what are you? When someone speaks truth to you, do you want to break the mirror? If someone's life is being lived so well and pure and you see that, do you just criticize that person as a judgmental person, as a hypocrite? Or do you use that mirror to change yourself? It's a question for us. The Pharisees decided to break the mirror so they didn't have to look at themselves. Let's make sure that we don't do the same thing. And if you were a follower of Christ, that's why you're going to be called judgmental. That's why you're going to be called a goody two-shoes. That's why you're going to be called all kinds of names and made fun of, because you are forcing the world to look at itself, and it doesn't like what it sees, and therefore they're going to try to break the mirror so they don't have to see themselves. And because of this, the Pharisees simply missed Jesus. They missed the very God they claimed to worship, to study, to love, to teach about. He was right in front of them, and they missed him completely. They, just like us, were constantly missing Jesus. Missing Jesus. Check this out. Verse 37 through 40. And the Father, Jesus says this, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently," Jesus says, "because you think that in them they have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Now, why do we miss Jesus? Are we really any different than the Pharisees? Are we really any different? We miss him every day. Why is that? Why do we miss him? He's right in front of us. Why? Well, the first thing is that we have preconceived notions about him. I heard this great story. A man was walking along San Francisco, the Golden Gate Bridge, when he saw a woman standing by herself, obviously about to jump. And he ran up to her to tell her that God loved her. A tear came to her eye. Then he asked, are you a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu? What? She goes, "I'm a Christian," she said. He goes, "Me too, small world. Are you Protestant or Catholic?" She said, "Protestant." He said, "Me too. What denomination?" She said, "I'm a Baptist." He said, "Me too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" She said, "Southern Baptist." He goes, "Me too. Southern Baptist Conservative or Southern Baptist Reformed?" And she goes, "Southern Baptist Conservative." He goes, "No kidding! Me too! Southern Baptist Conservative King James Bible or Southern Baptist Conservative King James Bible, NIV? She said, "Southern Baptist Conservative King James Bible." He goes, "Me too! Southern Baptist Conservative King James Bible version 1611 or Southern Baptist Conservative King James Bible version 1769? She said, "Southern Baptist Conservative King James Bible Standard Version 1769. He said, "Die, heretic," and pushed her off the mic. You know, see, we have preconceived notions. You know, the question that every single one of those questions were unnecessary. The Pharisees aren't any different than you and me. They want to know what Christianity is all about. It's centered in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not centered in a version of the Bible. It's not centered in a denomination. It's not centered in a lifestyle. Christianity is centered, it's all about knowing Him. It's centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Please get that. Our faith is not about a set of rules or religions or anything. It is about the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 7 that people who have done all kinds of amazing and awesome and wonderful things for God will hear on that day, "I never knew you." It didn't matter. I never knew you. That's what it says. He looked at them and says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Think about that. Think about that. See, every one of those questions asked by the guy on the bridge was unnecessary, completely unnecessary. Instead of asking for faith, Protestant and Catholic, Southern Baptist, you know, version of King James, he should have simply asked one question: do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? That's all that matters. So I guess I ask you that same question this morning. Do you know Jesus? I mean, do you really know Jesus? That's all that matters. The Pharisees were consumed with the Word of God. They memorized it. They studied the laws and their traditions and the whole catastrophe, and they missed the whole thing that it boiled down to: the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity is about the person of Jesus Christ, not things built up around Him, okay? Remember that, because we're going to miss Him if we don't. The same way the word Christian refers to a person who knows Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christian is. One of the things I become very wary of when I hear the word Christian being used as an adjective instead of a noun, because the word Christian is not an adjective. The word Christian is a noun. We've turned it into an adjective, but it's a noun. The word Christian is never used as an adjective in Scripture. The word Christian is never used to describe a genre of music, a political platform, a weight loss regime, a business, or a club, okay? It is used to describe a person. It's used to describe a person who knows a person, capital P. You might even want to write that down. Christianity is about a person who knows a person, capital P. All right? Not someone who lives a certain lifestyle, goes to a particular church, whose understanding of the Bible lines up with yours. So you describe a person who knows a person. And when we lose that, people, when we lose that, that's when all the ugliness happens. That's when all the things go horribly wrong. That's when factions and divisions happen. That's when all the drama, the problems that rear their ugly heads and make things so miserable for people. And until the church looks nothing like a bunch of people who know a person. Okay? Jesus said, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the very Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me and have life." When Christians are no longer people who know a person, that sets us up for spiritual sickness, which is the second cause of missing Jesus. Spiritual sickness. Preconceived notions are one thing. Spiritual sickness keeps us from knowing Jesus too. All right? Remember this story right before this one where Jesus saw the man who was an invalid and He said, "Do you want to get well?" It's a profound question. Do you want to get well? I'm surprised He didn't ask the Pharisees the same thing. Do you want to get well? Quite honestly, I'm very surprised He didn't ask that. I want to show you guys this picture. I found this really kind of funny comic about a pastor, this poor pastor, and this is his church. And if you guys can see the signs, I don't know if you can read them, but everybody's got a sign. Remember how much money I give each week. One guy says, "Make sure there are enough programs for my kids. Tell me again how much God wants to bless me. Please refer to my sin as bad choices. Don't mention hell. It makes me uncomfortable. What can Jesus do for me if things don't go my way? Tell me how to get rich. Only good news tickle my ears." Okay? That right there is a picture of people who are spiritually sick. That's spiritually sick. You know what? Not one of them has a sign saying, "Help me know Jesus." Not one. Not one person, not one of them has a sign saying, "I'm a person who knows Jesus." Their spiritual sickness has led them to a worship service, supposedly towards the person of Jesus Christ, wearing signs saying everything but what they should. I wonder if we were honest with ourselves today, Calvary Christian Church. What signs do we have today? What signs have we all came to church this morning. We came to a worship service to be focused on the person of Jesus Christ, who is right here. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, he is here. He is here right now in the midst of his people. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. We were singing praises to him, therefore he is here. We are standing right, you're looking straight at Jesus. And we may be missing him because of spiritual sickness. These people, bring that back up. These people in this church were missing Jesus, even though they came to a worship service directed straight towards him. What signs are you carrying this morning? What did you bring in here with you? What were you expecting when you came to church this morning? Expecting to have an encounter with Jesus? Are you expecting to meet him? Are you expecting to go deeper into the person of Jesus Christ? Or is this you? See, I think these people right here, do these people look thrilled with life? These people look like the joy of the Lord is in them? These people look, look at the guy, remember how much money, did that guy look happy? Does that guy look happy? Is that guy filled with the joy of the Lord at knowing that Jesus Christ has saved him from his sins and that he's been saved from eternity in hell, that he has an eternity in heaven, worshiping Jesus for eternity? That guy look like that? No, his spiritual sickness has blinded him. And I hate that maybe some of you in here today have a sign that says one of those things, other than, I know Jesus. See, guys, when we have a sign other than help me know Jesus, we miss everything that Christianity is about. It's like the Pharisees did. And as a result, we're miserable. We're miserable in our own legalism. We're miserable in our own self-centeredness. And we're miserable, and we make everyone else miserable around us. That's what the Pharisees did. We're no different people. Let's make sure that we see that. And then the last thing. Many of us are in love with the gifts of God rather than God himself. When we miss Jesus, when the Pharisees had Jesus right in front of them and couldn't see him, when we come to church and we live our lives as if without knowing Jesus, many of us are in love with the gifts of God but not God himself. John Piper said it the best. This is me. The reason I wrote this, I preached this because, guys, this is me so much. I want to read this to you. If Christ is followed only because his gifts are great and his threats are terrible, he is not glorified among his followers. A defective Lord can offer great gifts and terrible threats. And a person may want the gifts, fear the threats, and follow a Lord whom they despise or pity or find boring or embarrassing in order to have the gifts and avoid the threats. If Christ is to be glorified in his people, their following must be rooted not mainly in his promised gifts or threatened punishments, but in his glorious person. Oh, it is true that great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Psalm 111:2. I do not minimize the joy of seeing the works of the Lord, but his works are great because the Lord is great. And they will become idols of delight unless they point us to the Lord himself as our highest delight. That's from When I Don't Desire God, page 36. See, guys, a tyrant can offer heaven and hell. Heaven if you follow me, hell if you reject me. A tyrant can do that. The worst lord, the worst ruler in the world can give you gifts for being loyal and can punish you for rebelling. Guys, that says nothing about Jesus. We don't follow Jesus simply because we want heaven when we die and we want to avoid hell when we die. If that is why we are following Jesus, we're missing him. We're missing it because all we want are the rewards or to avoid the punishments. And that's not glorifying to Jesus Christ. Because I have a feeling that there are dictators in the world, Kim Jong-un maybe, in North Korea, who has people that follow him because they want the rewards and are afraid of his punishments. Joseph Stalin in the Soviet Union had followers, not because they loved him, because they were afraid of his punishments or wanted his rewards. See, if that's why we're following Jesus, people, then we are no different than somebody who's following a tyrant, and that does that glorify Jesus Christ. That's how we miss him. What about you? It's the main problem of the Pharisees. They're in love with the rules of God. They're in love with the traditions of God and the law of God, but they were not in love with God. And they wanted the things of God, but they didn't want God himself. And how about you? How about you? Francis Chan asked this amazing, amazing question in his book, Crazy Love. He said, suppose you could go to heaven. Let's just fast forward a few years, the day you die. You go to heaven. It never rains like it is outside. Temperature is always 70 degrees, unless you're at the beach and then it's 90. Food is always good. As George Carlin says in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, bowling averages a way up, miniature golf scores a way down. Heaven is great. All your friends, all your family, there's no arguing, there's no strife, no drama, no sickness, no injury, nothing, no divorces, no, I mean, it is just perfect. Everything is great. There's only one problem. Jesus isn't there. Could you be happy? Now, think about what I just described. All you can have all of that for eternity. The only thing is Jesus isn't there. Could you be happy? The Christian says no, because I could not fathom one day without my Lord and Savior. I couldn't fathom one minute without the close fellowship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is it? Are we like the Pharisees that Jesus is right in front of us and we're missing him because we like the things of him better than him himself? I hope that that's not us. See, guys, Christianity is about a person like me and like you who knows a person, capital P, and his name is Jesus Christ. See, guys, when I was a high school kid, I wasn't saved by an ideology. I wasn't saved by a denomination. I wasn't saved by a lifestyle. I wasn't saved by a church. I was saved by a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Christ too, that's what you have done. You have not been saved by a church. You've been saved by a person, and our faith boils down to a person. And so often we just miss that person in our daily lives, like the Pharisees did. Like the Pharisees did. I want to invite the band to come on back up. And I want you guys to ask yourselves, am I truly centered on the person of Jesus Christ? Or am I simply indulging in the things of Christ? What do I love more? Because if it's anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to wind up like a Pharisee. And you're going to miss God when he approaches you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you very much for this time.